Grace to you, my friends, and welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast. I'm your host, Paul White. It is the fourth day of June. It is a Friday. We are not doing Long Form Friday this week. We are instead continuing on our journeys in the book of Genesis. We are in the first chapter. This weekend, today, tomorrow, and Sunday, I am at the Grace Life Church in Culloden, West Virginia, with Pastors Jamie and Lisa Wright. I've been telling you about that for a few weeks now. It's been on our website, and I hope that if you're in the area, you can make it. And of course, many of you will not be able to make it, but we will share with you whatever it is that we minister there on the Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And those will go up on our website very, very soon. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. There is a little something I want to tie off at the end of verse 8. I spent a long time yesterday, most of the podcast, talking about heaven in the 8th verse. But I didn't mention the fact that God wraps up that second day in the end of verse 8. The evening and the morning were the second day. And what might that mean to us in the chronology of how God is doing this? How I see it is that what God is telling us in the creative account, or what we're learning to understand about God, that might be the better way to say it, in the creative account, is that the first thing God wants to do is bring us into the light so that the darkness doesn't consume us. The very heart of God is to establish the place of light so that the darkness is no longer swallowing us up. Notice that there's darkness over the face of the deep, because dark always drowns you, always floods you. Well, what is dark? It's the absence of light. So God's first creative act in your life, even, is to put light into the midst of your darkness. It is to dispel that chaos and put order into your existence. Well, then, that's the first day. Well, God's second day, then, is to actually define the place called heaven. And that's not just, quote unquote, over in the glory land. Heaven becomes the space where you and I can reside. And I think what the Bible is trying to say, in my opinion, is that the first fruits of God's labor in your life is to separate your darkness and put light into your darkness so that order can be restored to whatever areas are chaotic. And that once you walk into that place of order, that's heaven on earth. It would seem to me that God's design is to establish heaven in the midst of our earth. Notice that it started with darkness on the face of our deep, that by day one, the darkness isn't controlling us, the light is. By day two, heaven is in the place where chaos used to be. Or you might say it this way, heaven is in the place that hell used to reign. And so it seems that God's design is not to bring us up in Genesis 1 to a place called heaven, but to bring heaven down into the place where we reside. Let's add verse 9 to that today as we start to head into day 3, because there's some things about this creative act that I think can be applied to our lives on an individual basis. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And so now God begins the fashioning of what we might consider the planet. But I still don't really think that's the point of the narrative yet, because what you're going to notice is that there's a little bit of a reversal of time that's going to come up at around day 4, when God's going to begin to establish the sun and the moon and signs and seasons and days and years. And so there's like an ordering of the cosmic calendar that's going to come up in day 4. And so I think that we're seeing the progression of the creative act of God in the life of the individual. Again, and I've said this now 25 times probably, I'm not so sure that Genesis 1 is trying to get the reader to understand how the world and the universe was created. I think it's trying to get the reader to understand how they were created, how God moves in the midst of our chaos, and what he tries to do, and the role he tries to play, and the thing he tries to establish. I think it's what he's trying to accomplish through the story. And so as he has separated the light and the darkness, as he has put us into a place called heaven, he begins to make the dry land appear. Notice this creative act. Let me say it this way. I think that I want to put Jesus into the equation for a moment. If I make the statement, Jesus died for your sins, Well, that has a whole separate meaning whenever you're trying to escape the world and go to a place called heaven. Jesus died for your sins. It has a meaning. However, Jesus died for your sins means a whole other thing when we talk about the Creator rescuing His creation from corruption. So when I talk about the cross, it's why I don't always talk about the rescue from sin, but instead often talk about the rescue from chaos and corruption and the hell we create. And the reason for that is because I think the creative act is trying to show God, speaking of the Creator, rescuing us from our own corruption, speaking of the Creator, rescuing us from the difficulties, from the areas of our life where we need the establishment of land, where the chaotic sea has overrun those areas of our lives, and that's over, and we've returned to a place of chaos, and we've returned to a place of darkness. We've returned to a place where maybe hell has reigned in that moment. The creative act of God is to hover over our darkness, put light into the midst of it, expose that darkness as the lie that it is, and then bring heaven into our hell. And as He does that, He begins to separate the depth from the depth by putting land. It's a place where you can put your feet. It's solid ground. It is mental stability. It is sanity. It is taking the old soggy world left over by what the chaos did, and it is establishing a place of just ground and justice, a place where we can set our feet. Why do I incorporate Jesus into that argument? Because Christ died for our sins can mean one thing when you're trying to go to heaven, but once you got the heaven thing taken care of, what does Christ died for our sins mean? Maybe it's the Creator rescuing His creation from the corruption that goes on around them on the day-to-day basis. And I think it might be why the Bible says so little about what happens to us when we die. It says a lot about what happens to us eventually, and I think it's because it's interested in the rescue, it's interested in the renewal of the creation, and it's interested in all of it. And I think maybe we have focused on the what happens to me when I die, but I'm afraid sometimes we're doing it at the peril of what happens to me when I face the darkness, and that seems to be what Genesis 1 is trying to accomplish. Always more to say. And of course, we'll say a little bit more of it each day. We'll do that again tomorrow. God bless. The removal of that sea is really less about a promise of a literal oceanless planet, because who in the world would want that? It's really more of a promise of a kingdom without borders. And the kingdom of God is fulfilling that purpose. The kingdom of God is taking away the borders between peoples, making us all, as the book of Acts would say, one blood, one family under heaven. So Revelation gets rid of the sea entirely because the sea separates the lands. That's not literal. It's to say that the kingdom is to mitigate and eliminate the things that divide us, to remove them. And I think that's a great gift. More from Genesis 1 tomorrow. See you then.